if I had to explain Jimmy, it would be a challenge because there's so many different sides to him, just like there is to all of us. But if I started, I would probably say that he's kind of a playful guy. He's likes to laugh. One of the greatest things about Jimmy is his laugh. And he likes to be playful, tell jokes. That's one side of Jimmy. Then there's the side of Jimmy, his kind of intellectual side, which he's very brilliant. He's a data scientist, which I didn't even know that was a thing before I met Jimmy. So he's always interested in collecting more information and getting all the data. Sometimes I'll ask him what he thinks about something, and usually he'll say, I need to think about that some more. I need to get more information before he gives his opinion, which is great. And then there's the spiritual side of Jimmy, which he has this deep understanding of God's spirit and how it's at work in our lives. And so as I've gotten to know Jimmy and all the different sides of Jimmy over the years, I've learned to trust him more. So what does Jimmy have to do with our series, Making of a People, this morning? Well, throughout the series, we've been looking at God's relationship with humanity. We started the very first week with Alberto kind of talking about how God's relationship with Adam and Eve was this close, intimate relationship where he walked in the garden with them. But very quickly, we see that relationship broken when they choose to go against God's destruction. And so their relationship is broken with God. And then we see generation after generation, humanity is kind of going away from God. And that relationship is getting farther and farther away from one another until God shows up to a man named Abraham and kind of introduces himself again as God Almighty. This God who is able to do the miraculous, the unexpected, the unimaginable for Abraham. And he tells him that he will give him a son, a descendant, even in his old age. He promises he'll give him land. And he promises that he is going to be his God and his descendants' God, that he's going to have this intimate, close relationship again with God. And as the generations continue, we see different sides of God. He's revealing himself to his people. And so we see him as Hagar, who sees him as the God who sees me in her distress. She's in the desert, and she's crying out to the Lord, and she refers to him as the God who sees me. And then we see a new part of God, Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. For Abraham, when he is looking for a way out, and God gives him the sacrifice of a lamb instead of his son Isaac. And so over and over again, we see different sides of who God is. And we see that eventually God's people are now enslaved by Pharaoh. And we see God is the God who hears the cry of his people and a God who relieves their suffering. He is both God Almighty and a God who can make the impossible happen. And he introduces himself kind of in a fresh new way to Moses as the I Am. This is my name. I am Yahweh. And so we learn so much about God through these stories, that God is complex. He's multifaceted. And so is his relationship with his people. So last week, Larry taught about the difference between Pharaoh and Yahweh and this battle between the two of them in the story of the Exodus and the Israelite people when he takes them out of Egypt. And it shows kind of the lengths that God is willing to go to bring his people into relationship with him. So today, we're going to look at what he asks after this, when the Israelites are out of Egypt and he's bringing them into a new relationship with him, he asks something new of them. He asks that they do something in order to have the relationship he desires to have with them. And so we're going to look at Exodus chapter 19. You can, if you have your Bible app, or your Bible with you, you're welcome to follow along with us. So I'm going to read Exodus chapter 19, starting with verse 1. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. And then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Abraham." So remember, or of Jacob. So remember that Abraham has the son Isaac. Isaac has a son Jacob. And God changes his name to Israel. And so the descendants of Jacob are who we refer to as the nation of Israel. He says, "What you are to tell these people." He says, "You yourself have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." So he's using this figurative language of this idea of carrying you on eagle's wings, just describing how he saved them. And it says he brings them to himself, just that imagery of God bringing them close to him. He says, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So it says Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. So this is what Moses does. Moses goes and talks to God. God tells him what he wants Moses to tell the Israelite people, and so that's what he does. And then the people respond. It says the people all responded together and said, "We will do everything the Lord has said." And so Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. So he's almost like a lawyer here, going back and trying to make the agreement between the two parties. But we see a new stage in the relationship with his people. He's made a covenant before. He made a covenant with Abraham. But in that agreement, God is kind of just telling Abraham what he's going to do, makes promises to Abraham and his descendants. But here we see that God is asking something out of the Israelites. He's asking them to behave in a certain way. So he says, "If you obey, then you will be my nation." So before God gives the specific instructions, he does something to help convince them that they really want to do this, to keep this agreement. So first of all, we saw that he reminds them what he did before, how he took them out of Egypt. But he does something else. He shows up. His presence actually shows up to the Israelites, not just to Moses like it did in the burning bush. Remember when he showed up and first talked to Moses, but instead God's presence shows up for all of them. And it is really frightening. So we're going to read in Exodus chapter 19, verse 16. It says, "On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. And then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed out from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him." This dramatic scene. God gives them a way to obey him. He then proceeds to give them these Ten Commandments that we refer to as the instructions that God gives them, ways that they can be in relationship with him, ways he wants them to obey, ways that he wants them to stay out of slavery. But before he does that, before we read through those instructions, I just want you to see kind of what happens afterwards, like the discussion that happens between Moses and the Israelites. So you can jump to Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. This is what they say. "When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear and they stayed at a distance. See, God is asking them to come up into his presence, but no, their fear keeps them at a distance. And he says to Moses, speak to us yourself and we'll listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. They're like, we want this relationship to be, you just go and you go into God's presence. We're too afraid. And then Moses says, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. And so the people still remained at a distance. And Moses approached this thick darkness where God was. So God shows up in this completely terrifying way. And it's interesting that Moses says two things. He says, number one, don't be afraid. And number two, let your fear keep you from sinning. So do you see, that's kind of a paradox here. There's a lot of that in the Bible. There's paradoxes that we have to hold. So both, don't be afraid, but let your fear keep you from sinning. So I have to be honest, this whole concept of fearing God is something that the Bible talks a lot about, and it's complicated for me. I struggle with it a little bit because sometimes it almost feels, I hate to say it, but manipulative, right? If we're going to be honest, it feels manipulative that fear would keep us, would make us do what he wants us to do. But then I think about being a parent. And times when I was parenting where, especially when my kids were young, where you needed them to kind of fear you as a parent. And so I'll give you an example. For some reason, small children are not, it isn't ingrained to them to be afraid of moving cars. I don't know why that is, but as much as you can tell them that you could be hit by a car, they just tend to keep wanting to run into the street without looking, and it's a struggle for parents. And so I think sometimes parents really feel like you got to make them afraid, and sometimes it's easier to teach them to fear your ability as a parent to make things not go the way they want to than to make them afraid of a moving vehicle. That's just the way it is. And so if your kid darts into the street enough times, you decide that you need to, some would call it, put the fear of God into them, right? So I know that for some of us, discipline growing up was beyond what was appropriate. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about being a parent and an adult. You are stronger, you're more powerful than children, and they have to have that understanding that you have the ability to make things go the way they don't want them to go. So just by saying, you run into the street, we're not going to get to go to the park today. Or you run into the street, we were planning to get ice cream today, but we're not going to do it. You ran into the street. Or we're going to put you in an embarrassing timeout. It's embarrassing for us more than you, but embarrassing timeout on the side of the street. Even if you're throwing a tantrum for all to see, that I still have the ability to keep you from doing that so that they won't run into the street. Now, do good parents like doing that? No. They don't, right? If we're honest. Do parents really wish that kids would just listen to their instructions without fear? Absolutely. And I think the same is true in our relationship with God. Now, I want us to now jump and look at these instructions that God gives, these Ten Commandments. But I also want us to remember that for generations, the Israelites had been living in slavery under this oppressive power of Pharaoh. And so when we look at these ten laws, instructions for the Israelites, I want us to look at how they show us the difference between how Pharaoh rules and how Yahweh wants to live and wants us to live. And when we look at that relationship, I think we see how God is calling us all to choose to be and live under Yahweh instead of Pharaoh. So God says this. He says, I am the Lord your God, who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. He says, you must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. So here he's introducing another aspect. He's saying, I'm a jealous God. I have that emotion. You can hurt me. I'm jealous. I don't want to share you. He says, you must not misuse the name of the Lord your God, that name Yahweh that I gave you. It's special. And I won't let you misuse that name. He says, remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, because you have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. And on that day, no one in your household may do any work. It includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, any foreigner living among you. So remember here, we're seeing the difference between Pharaoh and Yahweh. He says, for in 6 days, the Lord, Yahweh, made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. But on the seventh day, he rested. And that is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. He says, honor your father and mother, and then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. You must not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's male or female servant, their ox, their donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Do you see the difference here? You must not make idols of any kind. Pharaoh in Egypt, they were all about making idols. Not just physical ones, which they had many of those, but also just accumulating wealth. They were all about the pursuit of wealth and getting more and more stuff. God is saying, don't do that. Don't pursue stuff over me. If you do that, you're just going to go back to living under slavery. Last week, Larry talked about how Pharaoh and his kingdom are an example of this oppressive government that takes away the dignity of others to keep their power. And he talked about how Pharaoh is just one example of this, and that we see Pharaoh show up over and over again in history and continues today. And God is saying the same thing to us, that he wants to see a difference in us, not living under Pharaoh, but living under Yahweh, because God is different. God is different than Pharaoh. He says, don't take stuff that isn't yours. That's what Pharaoh did. Don't be like Pharaoh. Pharaoh murdered people because they weren't convenient to him. But don't practice Pharaoh's value system. You want to be different than the Egyptians? Practice Sabbath. Take a day to rest, a day where you're not participating and strengthening Pharaoh's economy, his wealth, his pursuit of more. Pharaoh's way of life was all they ever knew. But he's saying to them, if you follow these instructions, your life is going to be more about pursuing me, Yahweh, and not being enslaved by Pharaoh. And so the Israelites, I'm sure, didn't get all of that, but they agree. They agree to God's terms, but they don't want to go up to the mountain. They say, yeah, we'll keep these instructions, but Moses, you go up there. Well, we don't want to be that close to God. We'll follow him out of fear, but we don't want to be near him. And pretty soon, the fear doesn't work. It isn't strong enough for them, because if you remember the story, Moses goes up to the mountain and is talking to God. He's there for a long time, and the Israelites get worried. Where'd he go? He's never coming back. And so they decide they're going to make an idol, and they take all that gold that they've taken from Egypt, and they form this golden calf, and they start worshiping it. So the fear of God doesn't last long. It isn't a motivator to keep them from keeping the instructions they just made with this powerful God they were terrified of. because God is complicated, and our relationship with God is complicated. And so here, I want us to, instead of looking at the way the Israelites kind of worshiped and obeyed God, I want us to look at Moses as an example for us of what we want to be like, an example of the relationship we can have with God. Because the Israelites, their relationship with God was pretty immature. You know, when young kids, when you first get them to obey you, at first you just are worried about their behavior, right? And fear works pretty well to get people to behave. But God, and as parents, we want to move just to change behavior. We want to change hearts, right? We want to be led by our hearts. In our children, we want them that to happen, and God wants that for us as well. And I think that's what we see in Moses. Moses knew God. He knew all the different aspects of God, and so it wasn't just fear. It was love that made him have this relationship where he wanted to obey God. And so we see that he's not afraid. He's not afraid to go into God's presence. And even God is angry. God is hurt deeply by the Israelites' behavior, that they go and they immediately start worshiping another god. He's hurt. He's angry. And Moses understands that side of him, that he could be hurt. But he also understands that God really wants to be in a relationship with his people. And so it says that Moses is able to change God's mind. God wants to punish the people because they don't follow the instructions that they just said they would. He's hurt and he's angry, but Moses changes his mind. That's kind of a relationship that God wants to have with us. I remember when my relationship with my oldest daughter started to change. My oldest daughter is here. I'm going to embarrass her a little bit. But she was like many children, almost all children, when they're little, can be disobedient and stubborn. She was one of those kids. And so I remember there was a phase where we were having a battle of wills often, where it was like, who's going to win here? And she wasn't sure. She thought maybe she could win. She was pretty strong. And so I kind of had to show that, no, I was stronger. My will was stronger. I'm going to win in this conflict. And so she would obey me, but she would do it begrudgingly, kind of like, I don't want to, but I'm going to do it because you're stronger. But there was a phase when that changed. And that phase happened when she realized that her disobedience hurt me. That it hurt that she wouldn't listen to me. And she got to the stage where, you know, child development, that she got empathy. And she realized that even though I was stronger than she was, I still had emotions. I still had feelings. And she didn't want to hurt me because she loved me. And so it became so much easier for her to obey because she was doing it out of love and not wanting to cause me pain. And I think that's true in our relationship with God, that it moves from just fear to love. As we get to know him more and more, it moves to trust. God really wants us to stay out of bondage. He doesn't want us to be enslaved to Pharaoh, to our fears, to our addictions, to all the things that that we are enslaved in our lives to. But more than that, he wants to be in a relationship with us. And that is why when Jesus answered the question years later, "Teacher, what's the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment." Because with the introduction of the law, God is actually trying to introduce himself to the Israelites. He's trying to show them how he's different than Pharaoh. And so we truly see that Moses gets this. He understands that God isn't like any other power. Yahweh is different, and he loves him. And when we see who God is, we love him too. And we choose to want to obey him out of love. And it doesn't just change how we love God. It changes how we love others as well. Paul wrote in a letter to the Romans, a group of believers living in Rome, he wrote about the law and how it's changed with Jesus. And this is what he says. He says, "For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law." The law is supposed to show people who God is. And that's how we're supposed to live, showing people who God is and how he's different. It wasn't just to introduce the Israelites to be afraid to live in such a way. It was a way for them to live so that everybody around them could see that they lived differently because their God was different and who their God was. And because of that, they would bless the whole world. That promise that God made to Abraham so many years before. And after Moses, you know, generations pass, and there's this small remnant of people who, like Moses, choose to obey God, both out of love and obedience. And while most of God's people are rejecting his instructions and they're living more like Pharaoh than they were like God, there are these few prophets that God promises that things are going to change. And how they're going to change is that God was sending a way for not just behavior to change, but hearts to change. He sends this to a prophet named Ezekiel. He says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'm going to remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." So that when years later the Messiah comes, when Jesus comes, this is what he says in relationship to the law. He says, "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them. I've come to fulfill them." Because in Jesus' life, we see who God is. And so he keeps the law perfectly because he is God. And he perfectly demonstrates by keeping the law who God is. And we get to see through that who God is. And so when we choose to live like Jesus, we're showing other people who God is as well. So this morning, I'm going to ask Amy to come and play some music. I just want us to have a moment here. We've kind of talked about how God wants to draw near to us. And I think in the worship, we talked about he's going to draw us near to him. So right now, I want you to just kind of close your eyes. What does obedience look like for you? Is there a part of you that is still just afraid of God? It's keeping him at a distance? You don't really trust that what he's asking of you is best for you? Are you moving towards loving him and knowing him? Can you trust God?
Change our hearts.
defensive, unafraid,